Welcome back, everyone, to the Truth Provided Broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. Again, in this week's broadcast, we're going over a few of the emails that some of you, the listeners, have been sending in, and we did cover some other information as well at the top of the show, or program, if you will. If any of you listening today have any questions or comments you would like addressed on future programs, you can send them to me, you know, either through the website or you can send them to questions@remnantofgod.org, and I'll try to answer them as quickly as possible. Or you can just ask a question from the Contact Us page on the website, or there's a section on the Truth Provided Radio page on the website that allows you to go out to a section specifically for the show and asking questions. If you'd like a copy of today's broadcast, just go to the website at remnantofgod.org and surf to the Truth Provided Broadcast Archives. It can be found in the audio section of the website as well. You can listen to the broadcast online using Real Media. I set it at 28K so that people on dial-up can even listen. So the sound quality ain't the best, but if you want an MP3, you can either download it or send me a note and I'll mail you one on CD, or I could actually have it burned on a CD where it'll play in any CD player, you know, in your car or whatever. Because some folks are, in fact, doing that and handing them out to other people. All right, so let's get back. This next email has to do with the eye for an eye issue, if you will. It's from a young woman by the name of Reen. She's a friend of the ministry. We have been emailing back and forth for some time now. She goes, "Hi, Nicholas. I am studying Deuteronomy 13 today, and it was doing great until I got to verses 9 and 10. I understand we are to resist enticements to evil and that this is a valid command for today. But how do we accept part of the chapter without accepting verses 9 and 10? We can't just ignore them. I even thought Strong's word would have a different meaning for kill in this context, but that is not the case. Can you help me with this?" Okay. It has to do with stoning, of course. But, you know, in the Old Testament, blunt reactions to sin is an example unto us in these last days. The death is still valid. Only now the Lord enacts the punishment at the second death. The sanctuary services and bringing people outside the camp to be stoned is no different than Matthew 18's theology on how to deal with a sinner that refuses repentance. Only difference now is, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord," in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. The eye for an eye theology was most assuredly a hard lesson for the people in that day, but the severity of the act was to prove how final and deadly sin truly is. Truth is, sin is still sin, and the end result is still death. Now, I like the way Ellen White comments on stoning in this matter. And I know it's not the same sin, but sin is still sin. I mean, she brings up a different sin that has to deal with stoning. She goes, this is out of The Desire of Ages, page 461. She says, "With all their professions of reverence for the law, these rabbis, in bringing the charge against the woman, were disregarding its provisions." You'll understand who I'm talking about and where this is going on in the scriptures in a minute. She goes on to say, she goes, "It was the husband's duty to take action against her, and the guilty parties were to be punished equally. The action of the accusers was wholly unauthorized. Jesus, however, met them on their ground. The law specified that in punishment by stoning, the witnesses in the case should be the first to cast a stone." Now, rising, and she's talking of Jesus, "and fixing his eyes upon the plotting elders, Jesus said, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.' And stooping down, he continued writing on the ground. He had not set aside the law given through Moses, nor infringed upon the authority of Rome. The accusers had been defeated. Now, their robe of pretended holiness torn from them, they stood guilty and condemned in the presence of infinite purity. They trembled lest the hidden iniquity of their lives should be laid open to the multitude, and one by one, with bowed heads and downcast eyes, they stole away, leaving their victim with the pitying Savior. Jesus arose, and looking at the woman, said, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, that was out of Desire of Ages, page 461. Sister White also says in this one book, it's called Testimonies on Sexual Behavior or Adultery and Divorce on page 131. She says, What did God command Moses to do with those who were guilty of adultery? They should be stoned to death. Does the punishment end there? No. They are to die the second death. The stoning system has been done away, but the penalty for transgressing God's law is not done away. If the transgressor does not heartily repent, he will be punished and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And then she also says in the same book on page 249, she says, Those who anciently committed these sins were taken without the camp and stoned to death. Temporal and eternal death was their doom. And because the penalty of stoning to death is abolished, listen to this, this sin is indulged in beyond measure and is thought to be a small offense. You know, premarital relations or adultery or even premarital sex. This is why so many people indulge in so much sin nowadays. Society has now come to realize people that, I mean, certain they realize that certain ordinances were in fact done away with the cross of Christ. What they fail to realize is only the temporal ones were abolished. The second death is still very much a reality for the countless millions that choose to enjoy sin for a season. All too often, people think that God will let them slide, seeing how he seems to ignore their evil ways, and they're getting away with it, they think. They don't realize he is watching and dealing with them all along. They are so blinded to his hand in their lives that they don't realize they're being warned to stop. Okay, this next email is from a woman by the name of Jessica. She says, I'm always asked this question. From time to time, what does God do with those that have never heard the word? Like in the third world countries. I don't know how to answer that correctly. Well, my response, of course, would have to be, they are judged by the light they are given. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, our God is a very, very powerful and all-knowing God. He can very easily reach even the most guarded soul in the most remote area of the world, which, by the way, he created. Nobody can hide from him. No soul goes unnoticed. If this God can count the very hairs on your head, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, then he can most assuredly reveal himself to a poor soul without a Bible. You know, I heard this story once before. I'd like to share with you. It pertains perfectly to this situation. There was this Christian historian. He tells this true story about a peasant in the 1600s living under the heavy and merciless rule of the Roman Catholic Church. The peasant, this particular peasant, is working in a field one day when a cardinal and his profession, you know, go by his field. As they approach, the cardinal speaks to the peasant about a new edict handed down from Rome that he must embrace. The cardinal quotes a verse of scripture to the peasant, but the peasant replies with a rather bold and obvious Christ-like statement. He says, he informs the cardinal had actually quoted the verse incorrectly to him. It was wrong. He messed it up. The cardinal, getting upset, of course, because his pride has now been struck, says to the peasant, How would you know anything that comes from the Bible? You're unlearned. You're an illiterate peasant. Well, then the peasant replies in a most confident and gentle voice, I know you quoted the word incorrectly simply because the spirit in me said you quoted it wrong. I like that story. I mean, how often have we come across a preacher or a teacher that has something we know in our spirit is wrong even before seeing it in the Word for the first time? Okay. All right. This last question I would like to share today deals with a question. I've been getting this in the past. I mean, I've gotten this question a lot over the years that I've been doing this. It has to do with Noah's Ark and what I think of it. The question's always more or less the same. Is it true? Is there evidence? Do you have pictures or videos or whatever? Years ago, when I first started out in ministry, and this is before I went full-time. I went full-time back on May 11th of... it'll be 2 years this May 11th. But I've been doing this. It'll be 20 years this March. And so I always worked a 9-to-5 at the same time doing ministerial work. One of the first things I did when I started out was I would make tracks, you know, little things that you hand people. Because when I first started out, I mean, I've never been, well, except for when I was real young, I was kind of shy, but later in life I never really was shy and afraid to talk to people. But with religion, I was a little shy for some reason, you know, unless, of course, I was talking with loved ones or friends. With complete strangers, I had a hard time, you know, bringing up the subject of Christ or prophecy or what, or anything, you know. And so I always make these tracks. I make these little things, you know. And I'm an artist, and so I would make the artwork and all that stuff myself, and then I would do the research, and I would put them on a... Usually I did them on, like, the one I have here. This has got to be, like, 20 years old. I got it in my hand right here. I would do it on this, like, a little bit thicker than normal paper stock, and with a, you know, like a document-looking back, like a brownish document-looking paper color. And I would just 8.5 by 11, and I would make 3 columns on each side, then I would fold it in 3 ways, and I would hand it to people. And this first one I made was called "And God Said." It's all it said on the front cover, and I had a little drawing of a Bible where it said "God Said" in the middle, and then a big drawing of all this like mountainous terrain with a looks like Noah's Ark kind of jutting out of the corner a little bit. This is some of the research that I've done on this. Share with you some of the facts that will help to answer this question. Is it true? I mean, is there such a thing as Noah's Ark? Alright, first of all, you have to, of course, go to Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 to 12. It says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, now, fact. Okay? Scientists have proven, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that there was a worldwide flood dating back to the exact time of Noah, as the Bible records. So that right there has already been proven, okay? There is also scientific evidence of a crack that encircles the globe that with the force of exceeding exceeding that of 10 billion hydrogen bombs caused a 20-mile-high fountain of water to burst forth from the 10 miles within the Earth's crust, you know, because underneath the Earth's crust there was this ocean, and that burst out. And then, of course, you had the firmament above that had all that water that was 10 miles up, a firmament, like a big hyperbolic chamber on the planet. It was 70 degrees globally. That's why they found frozen woolly mammoths with fresh greens in their mouths standing straight up, because when that thing went up, the firmament was only 10 miles up, but the water shot 20 miles up. Cracked the firmament, so the water from up there came down too. Problem is, when it came down in the polar regions, it didn't have time to warm up much because, I mean, it's really, really cold up there on like 20 miles up, so it came down in massive, like, snow dumps. That's why when they found the woolly mammoths, they were standing straight up. They were just engulfed in snow that fast and then just suffocated in the midst of eating. They also found, I got these videos on this from Dr. Kyle Ball's ministry. You can get it on the internet as well. It's interesting stuff about all this evidence that proved the global flood. But it goes on to say, this global crack traveled around the planet in two hours. Well, picture this. If you can picture this, it's amazing. It traveled at the speed of 3 miles a second. Later, it closed, of course, to become the great oceanic ridge of today that encircles the globe. Could you imagine standing in your backyard one day and all of a sudden this crack just goes by and it's 3 miles long that fast? 3 miles a second. And then while it's cracking open, it's got this water that just jets out and it goes 20 miles up in the air. That's been proven. Scientists agree a 20-mile-high fountain of water reaching well into the stratosphere caused a motor... You know, I already talked about that, the woolly mammoths and whatnot. Plus, worldwide fossils of records of insects, plants, fish, rhinos, hippos, zebras, everything, have proven that the tremendous weight of torrential rain crushed and buried fish, as well as animals, and insects in swimming positions, almost as if they were frozen in time for that instant. And I remember seeing some of the fossils that on these videos that I got from Dr. Carl Baugh, where they show a fish in the midst of getting ready to eat another fish. I mean, he's got the other fish in his mouth, and he's getting ready to pull him in, and then, boom, this weight hits him. He's smashed, and he's put down at the base of the ocean, and all the sediment gets on top of him because it's globally happening, and he's perfectly preserved in fossil form, in the midst of eating. I mean, there's hundreds and thousands of these things that they're finding, they're digging up. Okay, Genesis chapter 7, verses 19 and 20 says, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth and all the high hills, and were under the whole heaven, were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered." Now, fact. Scientists have also proven that the earth was, in fact, covered with water at the time of Noah to a depth of over 20 feet above the highest mountain, which is 15 cubits, which is, in actuality, 15 cubits is 22.5 feet. All right? To further prove this fact, archaeologists have found that what scientists refer to as pillow lava upon Mount Ararat, which can only be formed by volcanic eruptions underwater. Those of you that have the like Nova, if you watch Nova and stuff like that, you've all seen underwater volcanic eruptions. We've all seen it, most of us. What happens when, you remember those snakes when you were a kid, you know, not snakes that wither around in your grass, you know, like 4th of July snakes, those little tiny round little black things that you light up and this it looks like a black snake comes out of it as it's burning, you know what I'm talking about, they're snakes, they're called snakes here in the States, and it makes this burn on your sidewalk that's there till Christ gets back. I mean, it's just not, I mean, it destroys your concrete, so we used to do it on like metal tins or whatever, but anyway, that's what lava looks like when it's coming out underwater. It comes out smooth because it's cooling off at the same time it's coming out with all that cold water on top of it, and it makes like what's called pillow lava, like real smooth round lumps of lava all over the place. It's real cool looking. All right. Plus, notice this: large formations of salt crystals were found on top of Mount Ararat, further supporting the fact that the Earth was indeed covered at one time by the salt waters of our oceans. So how are you going to get salt crystals on top of Mount Ararat? All right? Okay, because the mountain wasn't there before the flood. I mean, with all this crunching and the cracking going on and then the continental divide and all this other stuff in the days of Peleg, we'll get into that in a future broadcast possibly. But anyway, Genesis chapter 8, verse 4 says, "And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountain of Ararat." Fact. Now, this is, and I got a bunch of documentation on this. It's still there. It is still there to this day. Marco Polo wrote of seeing it during his travels. In 1883, a Turkish expedition documented the Ark's existence upon Mount Ararat. And in 1916, during World War I, Russian pilot Lieutenant Zablotsky photographed Noah's Ark while flying overhead. In 1944, a photo of Noah's Ark appeared in an issue of the Stars and Stripes. In 1959, F-100 jet fighter pilot Gregor Schwinghammer also sighted Noah's Ark. This is my favorite one. Ron Bennett, UPI White House photographer during the Jimmy Carter administration, was on board Air Force One while on an escorted flight over Mount Ararat, you know, because they were on the way to talk to the Shah of Iran or something like that. You remember that with all that stuff that was going on back then? He was told, along with everyone else on board Air Force One, to look out their windows and see for themselves Noah's Ark. You know, there have been daily attacks to God's Word for over 4,000 years of recorded history, and God's Word still holds true. Think about it. They laughed at Noah for over 100 years, 120 years to be exact, as he was building the ark. Oh, it's scientifically impossible. Never rained before. The planet takes care of itself with the dew in the morning and all this other stuff. We got the firmament up above, and it's going to rain. Okay. I can just see some of the guys joking around and climbing up in the trees and spitting on Noah and saying, hey, it's raining, Noah. Hurry. You know, the guys from the local tavern and stuff like that. I mean, think about this, too. Everybody says, oh, the majority can't be wrong. I mean, look at the Catholic Church. 1.2 billion people. And this is one of the reasons they joined with the Muslims, because they're a little over 1 billion now, too. And everybody's going, well, they can't be wrong. I mean, come on, 1 billion people. It has to be right. Well, the odds are, people, the bigger the church, the bigger the odds they're wrong. I mean, the entire planet was wrong in Noah's day, except for the 8 souls on that ark. It's amazing how so many people don't realize that the Bible does say a remnant of her seed. You know, it doesn't say the whole church. It says a remnant. And keep this in mind, too. I mean, I wish, just for the sake of, like, putting it on the website, if I could find this one video I had where this one guy showed how, you know, using computer graphics on how this all went down, with the crack going around the world and the water coming out and knocking the water down from up above. I mean, it's just amazing to see what they may have seen. I mean, like this thing with the tsunami that we see on the TV over and over and over and over and over again. They keep playing it. You know, it's just... And it's not necessary. Like the other day, I only got like two or three... Well, I got like 4 channels now where I live on the TV. We don't do the cable or any of that stuff. There's enough garbage on TV with 2 channels, you know? And they keep... It's on the TV way too much. And is it necessary to show the little kid that gets swept away, a little child? I mean, do we need to see this? Or how about the just last night, watching the news, and they got this one guy talking about how he's photographing bodies in certain weird positions, and they're zooming in on dead bodies and stuff that are like just after the flood. I mean, where is the privacy in death? I mean, would you like it if you were stripped of your clothing and you're laying naked, dead, and you're already 2-3 days into it, and you're stinking up a little bit, and you know, you think someone's going to want to take your... I mean, what do you think all the loved ones, for example, with the Twin Towers, when they kept showing it coming down over and over and over again? Finally, somebody had to call the television stations and told them to knock it off. I mean, you know, you got people that are alive watching their loved ones die over and over and over again in that thing. Okay, now I said that I had that was the last one that I was going to do with Noah's Ark and that, but I got this article the other day. I just got to share it with you. I'm just going to give you the headline. Archbishop of Canterbury says, "This has made me question God's existence." He is referring, of course, to the tsunami victims. He's thinking that because God didn't help those people that died in the flood, that he doesn't exist now. I mean, is this sad or what? A so-called leader of a Christian religion proclaims God doesn't exist merely because a large number of non-believers that chose to deny Christianity in the first place died in a flood. Now, I'm not saying this is why they died. What I am saying is this. Look at it this way. Picture two people walking down a street. Both are born deaf. Can't hear a thing. One is a Christian and the other is a non-believer. Suddenly, a truck goes out of control behind them, and they're not aware of it. It's going to hit them. The Lord in heaven sends his ministering angels to warn both of them, and only the Christian hears and obeys. He escapes to safety. The other, of course, is destroyed by the oncoming truck. Now, look at all the prophecies of today being fulfilled all over the place. Most of the people in the world are spiritually deaf to this. It's like what happened at Christ's baptism. That's a perfect example. When the Father said from high up above that Jesus was his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased for all the world to hear, I mean, the voice came from heaven, only those believers in the crowd heard the Father's voice. The rest of the people in the crowd said it had thundered, and that's all they heard. If they choose not to believe, there's nothing he can do. He has given us all free will. Well, that's it for this week's broadcast, everyone. I hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Please try to catch us next week. And for those that can't, you can also go to remnantofgod.org and click the Antique Radios on the main page. This will bring you to the archives of the show. You can listen online, download MP3s, or order CDs, whatever you like. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening. And remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God.